Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Jonathan Fisk is the author of our Book of the Month for May, Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Echo by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again, by Pastor Jonathan Fisk.
We thank you, O Lord, for President Donald Trump's courage in acknowledging to the world a truth established 3,000 years ago, that Jerusalem is and always shall be the eternal capital of the Jewish people.
Ordinary authoritarians are content to forbid people from speaking truths. But he said totalitarians insist on forcing people to speak untruths.
Whenever I'm looking at a school or researching, the very first place I go to is their chapel service. That just tells me more about what's going on in that school and how it's oriented than anything else.
Those thorns and thistles came in Genesis 3 with the fall. The reason Jesus is crowned with thorns is because he's crowned with our fall. He suffered from his first breath to his last breath.
Luther says at the resurrection, it'll be like falling asleep and having a short nap, and we shall rise unto the resurrection and feel wonderfully refreshed.
I know that there's a tendency, even within the church, to think about the church as, well, merely a human institution. It does seem to be very much like a human institution. It runs the same way. It has bills to pay. It has employees to take care of. It has services that it renders. It may not be your typical 9-to-5, but, well, it just has different hours and a different product, and people are willing to pay or to buy or whatever, and it's very much like an ordinary business, a regular old human venture. Now, if you think about the church this way, you're going to have to ignore an awful lot of scripture describing exactly where the church come from, what it is, and how it is that believers, even though it seems a very human thing, are gathered together, assembled together by Christ himself, by the risen Christ himself. If you think about it like a business, well, what happens on Sunday morning won't be all that important or special. But if you think about it the way that Scripture talks about it, well, it's something that only God could be doing. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, the 14th of May. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to continue our series on teaching eternal truths in the Apostles' Creed Part 2. Pastor Jonathan Fisk will be our guest then in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us. We'll be introducing a book of the Bible, Nehemiah. It's kind of the second part of the return from exile, and it's a book that actually kind of has as its basis God's ongoing promise to bring about a salvation through Jesus Christ and to bring that Messiah, Jesus himself, to that city, now in ruins, being rebuilt during the time of Nehemiah. We'll talk about all of that in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. Joining us for Part 3 of our four-part series on teaching eternal truths today, the Apostles' Creed Part 2, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Senior Pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, host of a radio talk show called Sharper Iron, and author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Echo, Unbroken Truth Repeating Again. Jonathan, welcome back.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
We began this whole conversation looking at the Ten Commandments. They very clearly tell us what God's will is. It is his design, what the world that he initially created was intended to look like apart from sin, and it also shows us that sin, now that sin has entered into the world, but does not yet make us a Christian. The second time we talked, it was about the second article of the Creed, who Jesus is, what he's done, what he's coming to do. Here we have the heart of the Christian faith, but does the gospel stop there?
I would say, well, it depends on what you mean by gospel. The way I describe it in the book, I say yes. But you can get wiggly on that. Depends on what you define the gospel as. In the book, I'm going to define the gospel as Jesus, and only Jesus, what Jesus does. But it's not like the gospel doesn't go on, and this is, I think, at the heart of your question. The gospel has results. It has other things that happen. And or it has things it activates. The gospel, in fact, does things. So we talked a little bit last time about how the Spirit, by means of the words of Jesus, thanks to Jesus going away and not being here anymore, awakens us to believe those words. And those words that he gives us to believe are about Jesus, about who he is, what he's done, what he's coming again to do, right? And we talked at length about all of that. When we believe, when someone tells us, Jesus of Nazareth is God, he died and rose again, and is coming again at the end of time, that does something to us. And it actually does five things to us. And those five things that it does to us are what the Holy Spirit is doing to us. They are the results of the gospel. So I think you could rightly, you know, in Lutheran parlance, say that the third article is also part of the gospel. But for the sake of, again, imagination at this point, I'm drawing a little bit of a line between the gospel and its results upon us. So normally we would talk about things like justification or the forgiveness of sins as being gospel, and they are. But at this point, I'm going to call forgiveness a result of the gospel. It's kind of nomenclature a little bit. It's just words. But that's the whole point of the book, I think, is to twist our words just enough to make us have to think about it again.
So let's talk about those results of the gospel. Ordinarily, it would come under the personal work of the Holy Spirit. How do those things go together?
Right. Well, so we have the whole idea here again is that the creed has a lot more in it than when we realize that it does, and that the catechism actually does as well. If we can remember that the catechism is not a really long book with every possible answer you never wanted to have to look up at one verse in the Bible to explain, the catechism is the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer, and that these things are a package, and that the Ten Commandments kind of float into the first article, God the Father made earth like this, and that the Lord's Prayer floats into or out of the third article. The Holy Spirit awakens us to believe like this. This is what believing looks like. And the third article then is also a description of what that believing life of faith looks like or is. It doesn't, notice this is so different from the second article. It doesn't describe what we are to believe about the Holy Spirit the way the second article describes what we are to believe about Jesus. Doesn't tell us about the Holy Spirit. It tells us other stuff, right? And that's because the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to look at him. It's not his job. He's been called, I don't know if this is quite right, but he's been called by some the shy member of the Trinity. And then you have other groups, namely Pentecostal charismatic movements, that say, well, we have a weak theology of the Holy Spirit. We haven't given him enough attention. No, he doesn't want attention. He wants you to see Jesus. And the way he has you see Jesus is by enacting these five results of the gospel in you and on you by means of Jesus and by means of words about Jesus. We can also have words about these things, but I want to emphasize that these words, you know, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the stuff we're going to talk about, if you take it out of the context of the words about Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his return, they're not Christianity either. Forgiveness is not Christianity. Resurrection is not Christianity, right? Fellowship is not Christianity. Jesus is Christianity. When these things are tied to Jesus, now they're Christianity, yeah? But, you know, I hear a lot of talk these days about forgiveness from pagans. Tons of it, actually, all the time. Kind of stunning, actually, given I'm listening to like business podcasts and stuff, but they're always talking about the need to forgive. That's not Christianity. Maybe it's the dross or they're borrowing it, but Jesus is Christianity. And what he does, the words about him, who he is, what he's going to do, that works these things. And now we can talk about these things in that context as the Spirit's work upon us and relish them as results of Jesus' work for us.
The first result that you wanted to talk about was assembling of believers. What are you talking about there?
Right. So each one of these results of the gospel is going to be one of the statements out of the third article of the creed. So if you say the creed, you know all of them, but I'm going to be doing a little bit of what I did with the Ten Commandments, where I'm just using a different word to say the same thing to sort of like jar you a little bit and wake you up. So what do you say when you say, I believe in the Holy Spirit? You say, I believe in the Holy Christian church. I love the word church because it's just a horribly bad, butchered English-German word. It's the word Kirche in German, and we just can't even pronounce German well as English speakers. It's like saying St. Louis instead of St. Louis, right? That whole thing. And so Kirche comes across as Church. But what is that word? It's from the Greek ekklesia, which you hear our word exit there, and you can hear our word call, exit call, ekklesia, right? To call out or to assemble. I'm kind of jealous of the Pentecostals because they kind of stole the assemblies of God as the way they describe themselves. But that is exactly what the word church in the Bible means to say, that God assembles a people. He calls them out. He pulls them from other places to a place for himself. What I love about this bit of the results of the gospel is also how historically obvious it is. Like, you do have to believe it's still going on today, but at the same time, it's kind of obvious it's always been going on. Jesus rises, he shows up to a bunch of guys, and he's like, I rose for you. And they're like, I believe it. And there you are, you have the assembly. You have people who are now gathered around Jesus. Now, the stunning thing is that this continues by his words alone after he ascends. That's the promise. You'll receive power from on high. Pentecost happens. And it's not about the fire and the wind and the earthquake. It's about the still small voice preaching Jesus rose from the dead. And what happens? You assemble 3,000 that day, right? Believers are called out of the world by the words. Notice, it wasn't words about forgiveness that first brought them. It was words about Jesus' resurrection. It's only after that that they say, brothers, what shall we do? And they say, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. So the words about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, the first result of them, when you speak them, is that people believe. Not everybody, but some do. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And those that are believing, that work pulls them back for more. They assemble. They church. Yeah. And I wish we could hear in the word church today everything that I just said. I'm not sure I can ever get myself to even hear it that way. I still hear church as like a building or a job, for me at least, you know, a place I go. I don't hear words about Jesus, the gospel, just pulling us together almost against our, well, against our fleshly will at times. I did say before, you have to believe this. You have to believe that the church is actually doing this. If you look at all the things that have the name church on them today, it's pretty easy to think, man, this is messed up. It's not working like it's supposed to. And yet, the words about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what he's coming again to do, continue to assemble believers out of the unbelieving world. It's really easy to look at how messed up the church is today. We can complain about Rome and all of its problems, as we rightly reformationally should do. You can complain about the Protestant world messing with the sacraments. Now that's getting in the way of the gospel, and it is. And we don't complain enough, I think, about some of our own warts as modern Lutherans that have forgotten our catechism and don't really take it too seriously anymore. But in spite of all of that, the words about who Jesus is continue to call, gather, enlighten, and sanctify you and me and others and new people as well into the one true faith. And that is the first result of the words of the gospel that we talked about as the second article of the creed.
Pastor Jonathan Fiske is our guest. We'll talk about the second result on the other side of the break. It's our series on teaching eternal truths. We're talking about the Apostles' Creed, Part 2. That assembly is an assembly that gathers around something. We'll find out what it is right after this.
In the days of the Reformation, Lutherans insisted that justification is the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. But is this still the case?
Pastor Hans Feeney talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In a world of moral anarchy, is discussing how man is justified still the most important conversation we need to have? The answer is yes, because we'll never regain a proper understanding of marriage or human identity or even morality itself until we first understand what it means to be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ.
You can meet and hear Pastor Hans Feeney making the case for the centrality of justification at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. You'll find registration information at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you a high schooler who enjoys theology? Do you know a high schooler who would make a good pastor or deaconess? Every summer, Concordia Theological Seminary offers programs for vocational discernment and theological education for high school students. Check out Christ Academy and Phoebe Academy this summer, June 17th through the 30th. Registrations open now. Email us at christacademy@ctsfw.edu or register online. Christ Academy at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, June 17th through the 30th.
40 Years Greatly Blessed is this year's theme at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a special 40th anniversary tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Apostles' Creed. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. Our series with him on teaching eternal truths. He's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again. Folks, we are exactly 25 days away from the premier conference for Christian laity, the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You can meet and hear Pastor Fisk, Hans Feeney, Will Whedon, Angus Manouge, Craig Parton, Hank Hanegraaff, and Scott Klusendorf. Registration is $120. That includes three meals. Child care is free, courtesy of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Don't procrastinate. Attendance is limited to 400. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Fisk, before the break, you were talking about the first effect of the gospel, and that is to create an assembly of believers. But you say this is an assembly that gathers around something. What is it?
The second result of the gospel is that when we are being brought by words about Jesus to something, to assemble, it's not just like, hey, where two or three are gathered, there's Jesus. Let's play guitar and smoke cigars and barbecue, and Jesus will be with us, cuz. No, we're actually being brought to something very, very substantial and very, very specific. Firstly, it's more words about Jesus, but we can go a little deeper here, and that's what this second result of the gospel is, which is that as Christians now, we are part of Jesus' resurrected body. We confess this as the communion of the saints, right? And sometimes Luther actually does in the Large Catechism, and Lutherans will talk about how this is an extension of what it means to be church. And I'd say that's true. I think that's true with everything that follows in the third article of the Creed. But it is a very, it really stands on its own. It's not just a description of church. The common union of Christians happens somewhere very specific. So we talked about Acts chapter 2 earlier, Pentecost, where the preaching of Jesus brought people to ask a question. And that question was, what shall we do? And they said, get baptized. Now, we'll come back to baptism in a little bit. But after that happens and they are baptized, 3,000 are added to their number, it says that they continue around or in the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread and the prayers. So they gather for three very specific things. And no one really has too much trouble with the apostles' teaching. And the prayer doesn't even throw us off too much, although that's a liturgical word there, by the way. But the breaking of bread, that's a very interesting thing. Okay, but I'm going to take a step back here for a second. So I use the official words, communion of saints. I would like you to think about the communion of saints this way. I would like you to think of it as the fellowship of believers. But I want to talk about the word fellowship. Fellowship is a weird word, right? It's got the word ship in it. We use the word fellowship usually as Lutherans to mean potluck time, right? So you have a sanctuary where we do church, and then we have some other space called a fellowship hall where we, well, we break bread, but not holy bread. We don't pray. Sometimes you'll have Bible study there. But the whole point is fellowship time is like, it's like Gemütlichkeit. It's like hangout time. It's just like, you know, we're buddies. And Protestants will pick up on this quite a bit too. They talk about fellowshipping, and really they just mean hanging out. Okay, fine. Aside from the theology in that, that's a weird thing to say. Let's fellow boat, right? Let's fellow tanker cruise ship. I mean, what is that about? And it's kind of funny because the word has nothing to do with ships at all. It's related though through English is from like three or four different languages that all kind of got morphed and blobbed together. So the words have different histories, different paths in their past. And the word that this word fellowship comes from no longer exists in our language, but one of its other children does. And that's the word, you're going to know this word right away, the word shape, right? Like to have a form or to have a substance. So to fellowship is to have a fellow, a common, a similar shape. So if the first result of the gospel is the assembling of believers around the words of Jesus, these believers assembling around Jesus are assembling around a common, a fellow shape. That we're taking a form together that is different. It is unique. It is literally holy compared to the rest of the world. Now, I don't get into this as much in the book, but I really want you, because I hear this as a listener, that the word communion of saints is not accidental. And the word fellowship being a word in the Bible that talks exclusively about communion is not accidental. That the fellowship, the similar shared state of existence that you and I as Christians have in Jesus is not an idea. It's a physical thing that happens when we eat bread and wine together. When we break the bread underneath the apostles' teaching of what Jesus said about that bread and wine, we now, by means of a physical reality, have a fellow shape. Like you can't deny it. Even the Protestants who don't have the substance of the supper are still taking part in the shape, at least externally. They're putting the bread and the wine into their mouths. And nobody else in the world is doing this, not in this way, right? The fact that that bread and wine, we know, is the body and blood of Jesus himself makes it all the more potent. Right? So that Christians everywhere are doing this, and we believe and receive by faith the teaching that that substantial human God body, blood going into you, as I said back when we were talking Ten Commandments, is a thicker blood than the blood between you and your brother, between you and your family. Right? Blood is thicker than water, but not when you're talking about the blood of Jesus. His blood is even thicker still. The fellowship of us bound to the flesh and blood in Jesus in the holy meal is this second result of the gospel that we're assembling around this thing. And it's going to do more as well. So like you said with your earlier question, I mean, this is gospel too in its own right, because it's bringing us into a further understanding of what it means to be saved people. And that's really what's going to come with the third result of the gospel, which we know is on the cross, from the cross. We know it comes by means of words as well, just the absolution. But the divorce from evil in the third result of the gospel is, again, a pushing forward of this common union, this shared state of existence that the gospel itself, words about Jesus, calls us into.
So we are, the gospel both creates this fellowship and this assembly of believers, but it also is delivered in that assembly of believers, in that right. fellowship.
Right, and really sustains it, right? It sustains it. You need more of this good news. It is the Spirit working among us. And we're never going to, you're not going to have a baby, feed the baby, and then not feed the baby and let him die, right? And so just as the Spirit births us, he continues to feed us with the same truth. And that truth about the birth, suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, when you believe, take, eat, this is my body. Well, which body are you talking about? Well, at the very least, is the ascended one, right? Well, that's pushing us back into the second article again. Physically, substantially. Yeah, it's cosmic. Yeah, it's for faith alone. You can't feel it or see it, but it's there, right? It's the same body the crucified, the ever crucified Lord. And, oh man, so it is. The gospel is still here as its own result. Now, to talk more about then what this third result that as the supper goes into you and it is dividing you from the world, it's segregating you from the world, it's giving you a different shape than the world and a fellow shape with Jesus, a common union with Jesus. The way that this is happening, we talk about normally as forgiving your sins. And I love forgiveness of sins. I got no problem with the language. I don't want to get rid of the language. But I do think the language is jargonized to the point where, ho-hum, I can talk about forgiving your sins to seventh graders and they just kind of yawn. They have no care. What are you talking about, Pastor? And so just thinking about how can we reorient those words to understand them as the stunning words that they are. Really, really radical words. The word sin in and of itself being something we don't even, I think, know what that means. I mean, Joel Osteen won't talk about sin, but I don't think anybody cares anymore because no one really knows what it is. And even etymologically, it's a hard word to pin down and find its history. But just by talking about sin as evil, you change the thing a little bit. I mean, I've talked with lifelong Lutherans who every week said, I'm a poor, miserable sinner, but you tell them that they're evil, and they're like, no, I'm not. It's like, well, I'm sorry, but I think you don't know what it means to be a sinner then. The definition of sin is evil, wretchedness, wickedness to the deepest level that you can possibly get. And it's not like accidental or just on the surface or a little oops or naughty. I mean, this is like from the core every day, your first inclination, thought, word, and deed is diabolical. You're a jerk. Yeah. Oh, you don't think so? That means you're more of a jerk because even the pagans can acknowledge that they're not really that great inside. Right. And so you should be able to do that, too, as a Christian. So that's the first half of understanding the forgiveness of sins is understanding that sin is diabolical evil and you got it. Yeah. But the other one is that word forgiveness. And I remember learning this at the seminary and being like, this is the weirdest thing I ever came across, that the word that the New Testament uses all the time that we translate as forgiveness has another primary use in Greek. So like in English, words can have more than one meaning in Greek. You know, you go in the dictionary, it's got the primary meaning, the secondary meaning, the third meaning, all that. Well, this word does that too. And the meanings aren't entirely separated from each other, but for us they would be because the word is so different. So the other use of the word forgiveness in the Greek is as the word divorce. So I'm gonna try to step back and say that again. The word forgiveness and the word divorce are the same word. Now, we couldn't do that with English because we have two different words for it, but they didn't. So when they would talk about the forgiveness of sins, they were talking about the divorce from sins. Now, divorce in marriage is a bad thing, and we can talk about that when we talk about the sixth commandment. But when we're talking about the divorce from evil, that's kind of awesome. Like to think that what Jesus does on the cross is he pulls evil into humanity, into our physical bodies so completely that when he dies with it and comes out on the other side, the evil's gone. It's been ripped out of human nature forever. It's been divorced from us. And that's now true for all of us. That is some sweet religion right there, my friend. That is, I want to preach that the rest of my life. That's why I'm a Christian, is for that kind of truth. And I wish that forgiveness of sins carried that today. I want it to. I think the path to that is to understanding forgiveness is divorce. It's divorce from evil. That's why saying it's okay is not saying I forgive you. Very different things. It's okay doesn't divorce it. Doesn't send it away. I forgive you says it's gone. It's gone. It's been ripped from you. I'll never bring it up again. It's a potent, potent result of the gospel.
We're talking about the Apostles' Creed. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest, senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, and host of a radio talk show called Sharper Iron. He is author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating. We'll talk about the fourth result of the gospel. Jonathan says it's immortalization. Stay tuned. I've been baptized by the fire in your church and the flame in your eyes. I'm born to love again.
Children are a gift from God, a rich heritage, a precious trust. They are sinners, baptized saints, little brothers and sisters in Christ, It is this beautiful vision that shapes our daily work as parents and grandparents, teachers, pastors, mentors, and friends. And it's this vision you'll see shining through every article in this month's Lutheran Witness magazine, The Gift of Children. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline, the Issues Etc. 300.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armed forces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armed forces.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
You could win an audio DVD of every presentation from all 6 Issues Etc. Making the Case conferences. Record your answer to the question, Issues Etc., What Does This Mean? On our comment line, 618-223-8382. If we play your answer during Issues Etc., we'll send you a conference audio DVD of almost 50 hours of teaching. 618-223-8382 and answer the question, Issues Etc., What Does This Mean? Please be sure to mention where you listen. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on teaching eternal truths with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, the Apostles' Creed, Part 2 today. Jonathan, the fourth result of the gospel you wanted to talk about was, you used the word immortalization. Why not just resurrection?
And this is maybe the one where we could just talk about resurrection and how we don't think about that enough. We did think about going to heaven instead more. But even there, to embrace the imagination here a little bit. Let me set it up, though, by going back and again showing how these things build on each other. So Jesus, he comes down, he's born. He suffers to get to the cross. On the cross, he pays for it. He rises from the dead because that's what happens when you're perfect in man. Yeah, you rise from the dead. And he ascends into the heavens to send his spirit to say what I just said over and over and over again, and how it's going to result in an end of the world where we're judged innocent so that we'll believe. And what's the result of that? The first result of the gospel is people believe it. And we start to assemble around that belief. And in that assembling, we receive a common unity with Jesus. We share the state of his resurrected body. Whether you believe in the Lord's Supper the way I do or not, you're still going to believe. You share in the state of his resurrected body by faith. And this is because of the deliverance to you of his divorcing humanity from evil. Your flesh and blood, who you are right now, even though you still carry around sin within you till you die, is declared divorced from evil forever and ever. And just as I said a moment ago, a perfect man can't stay dead, so therefore, you can't stay dead. When Jesus in John 6 says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's not accidental that he is connecting his giving of his flesh and blood to eat and drink as real food and real drink to the last day's resurrection. When you join with the fellowship of Jesus, you're immortal. And for that reason, your body's going to be immortal too. Now, he has not risen our bodies yet because faith is more important, and he wants to raise that first. John talks about it this way in the book of Revelation. He talks about the first resurrection. That resurrection is faith alone. The second resurrection is the body. But that resurrection of the body, along with the assembling of believers, is going to happen as a result of the gospel. This gets into the what Jesus has yet to do, but this is the thing too. You own it already now by faith. Your body is already raised from the dead in the body of Jesus. Right? You are seated. The Bible's so crazy when it says this stuff. You're seated with Jesus at the right hand right now. Right? You're never going to die. He who believes in me, he will never die. Yea, though he die, yet he will live. Right? You already have the resurrection of the body in the new body, the new Adam, Jesus. On the last day, though, the atoms and molecules and elements and pieces that make up this carcass you're walking in right now, good or bad as it might be at the moment, it's not going to stay dead either. And then to emphasize this, that rising is, hear this carefully as I say this, because I don't mean capital G, I mean lowercase g. It's godlike, right? You're not going to be God. That's the whole problem. We think we're God. That's not what I'm saying. But like, think Thor God, right? I'm not saying you're going to have superpowers and fly, but like, what is mortal must put on immortality. What is perishable will put on imperishability. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians about what is sown in the ground is sown in corruption, but it is raised in glorification. Think about the difference between a seed and the flower. And that is the difference between your body now and your body when it bursts forth from the tomb on the last day. And this, again, as a result of the gospel given to you by faith alone, is so hopeful. Think about how you can stand now. What do you face now in life that sucks? Think about how it is less. My friends, we cannot compare the current suffering to what is going to be revealed in us. That's Romans chapter 8, yeah? The immortalization of our bodies on the last day is such potent hope that no matter what you face in the present, it gives you the power to stand, and as he says in Ephesians 4 and 5, having done all to stand firm, right? Having the helmet of salvation on your head. This result of the gospel that comes from fellowship with Jesus, that we all share as the assembled church of Jesus, divorced from our evil, it is, I don't see how a seventh grader can sleep through that, right? And that's, again, what I want all of us to wake up and do. When you confess the creed on Sunday morning, I'm with you. I sleep through it. I forget about this part. It's why I like making the sign of the cross. It reminds me to pay attention to this part. Oh, yeah, this is good stuff. This is good stuff. The fourth result of the gospel, which then flows into this fifth result, that it's not just about your resurrection, but everything. Everything's going to get better as well.
So talk about that. We would say something like the life of the world to come or something like that in creedal terms. What are we looking forward to even above and beyond the resurrection?
Right. So life of the world to come sounds really nice. Like I could put that on a Christmas card or something, that like maybe some little precious moments looking figures smiling in a pastel garden with like halos and stuff, right? It sounds quaint. Again, I sit, so much of this, Todd, for me is having been a young man who walked away from Christianity, I sit and I look at the young men in our congregations now, and I ask, what happened to me and what's happening to them? And I really do think that the sword of our religion, the sharp edge of our religion has been taken away. It's the fantasy in it. It's the imagination. It's been taken away. And so to put our language or our spirituality back into some of this language is my attempt, for me at least, to embrace what I left and come back to it wholeheartedly. So yeah, the life of the world to come. It's my favorite part of the creed, hands down. I love saying it every single time. But it doesn't quite have the same ring as the aeonic replenishing. Yeah, that just sounds like a sci-fi book or something, right? That the aeon, the cosmic essence of what is going to be replenished. started over. Like a fountain that went dry, it's going to flow again. Like a stump that has to send forth a new sprout, a new twig, and become a great and everlasting tree, right? That's the kind of thing we're thinking about, that kind of picture language with the aeon of replenishing. It was aeonic in my original writing, but the editors didn't let me stick with it. So the aeon of replenishing. To think about this as being an age of mankind, too. So we think about heaven as this like spirit state of eternity. Well, that's not very exciting. But think about it like Gondor after the fall of Sauron, where the king sits on the throne again and everything gets put back the way it's supposed to be, and the farmers get a return to their fields and love their work because the crops grow the way they're supposed to, and the shipwrights get to make great ships and explore again because of the freedom to seek out new havens. I mean, imagine a cosmos, an actual, you know, universe with planets and stars and animals and all this stuff, and you and I with these immortal bodies bound to the eternal fellowship of Jesus Christ, our King, living there. When Jesus says, you lose house or home, you're going to get 100 times more in the world to come, I don't think it's pretty talk. I think he's talking about a new heavens and a new earth. And somehow, we just don't hear that anymore in the language of the life of the world to come, and we should, because it is that big. It's not just about some spirit existence where we're happy again and we get to see everybody we miss. It's that too, but it's more. It's physical. Ice cream won't be ice cream anymore. It'll be something better. Yeah, we don't know what yet will be, Paul says, but we do know we're going to be like him. And I said this last time, I think. He ate fish on the seashore. Yeah, he liked to stand on the sea and look at the sun and talk to his disciples and do whatever, right? He was a man, and he's still a man. And he's building a universe like unto the Ten Commandments one he built, only better and from his own flesh rather than from ours. That's the aeonic replenishing that our immortalized bodies will be in because we've been divorced from evil by fellowship with Jesus, and we assemble around the words that do this now. And that's the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't make you wag your tongue and roll on the ground. He makes you believe that. Do you feel it? I mean, I don't want to push the feelings, but if you're listening to this, you want it, right? That's the Spirit's work. And that's, oh man, we start preaching that, I don't think we'll have as much trouble with our young men anymore.
We're talking about the Apostles' Creed, part 3 of our 4-part series with Pastor Jonathan Fisk on teaching eternal truths. He's senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, host of a radio show called Sharper Iron, and author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. Echo, unbroken truth worth repeating. If you enjoy listening to these segments in this series with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, you will love his latest book, Echo. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Echo by Pastor Jonathan Fisk. We'll be right back.
Now when the saints marching in, when the saints go marching in, yes, I want to be in that number.
The Christian faith is not boring.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about his new book, Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again.
The Christian faith is so stunning and radical that it's amazing to me that we have our children sitting in pews and classrooms yawning and bored with it. And all I can do is say that we've got to figure out a way to repeat this thing, to echo it again, and really reawaken our imaginations to its truth.
Learn more about Echo by Pastor Jonathan Fisk at issuesetc.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy. 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support
through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on teaching eternal truth. 10 more minutes with Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about the Apostles' Creed. Then Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us for Hour 2 of Issues Etc., our series with him introducing the books of the Bible. We are in the book of Nehemiah, the Return of the Exiles, Part 2, so to speak. Jonathan, is there a connection between the result of the Gospels, Part 1 and 5, in that there is all this replenishment, this thing that is promised to us in the age to come? Is it already happening even now by faith in Christians through his church?
Yes, such a good question, Todd. Faith is salvation. Every time I say that to my confirmands and my youth group, they just stare at me. But it's like the most important thing you can know. Let me put it in a different context. The wages of sin is death. Sin is not death. Sin is unbelief. Death is the result of sin. All the stuff we hate about this life, it's in the death side of the equation. It's the result of sin. The unbelief, though, that's the actual problem. What Jesus wants to fix is not death first. He has to fix lack of faith first. Once he fixes lack of faith, once faith is put back, life comes. The wages of sin is death, but the wages of faith is life. Faith never dies, right? And so Jesus comes to immortalize you, to replenish and aeonically give you the eternal cosmos of the world to come, now already awakening you to faith. And truly, I mean, this is maybe the hardest thing to believe. When you believe the third article of the creed, you have all of it. It's already here. The fact that you think you need to feel it or touch it or see it to make it more real is your unbelief. That's the problem. Yeah. And granted, Romans 7, right? Saint sinner, we're still here fighting the flesh. So we're all in this boat together. But Todd, your question's right on the boat there. Literally on the boat, the ship of the church, in the assembly. We already have it all, which is why Jesus is the gospel too. We have it all where? In him. He's there already. He's got it already. There's nothing more to come other than more of Jesus' new humanity, right? It's all there, and you have it fully by faith. Faith is salvation. The rest is just the icing on the cake.
Jonathan, I want to kind of back up and fill in a gap here, if we could. I heard you mention the Lord's Supper with respect to the results of the gospel, this assembly of believers around the fellowship of Christ and so forth. Let's talk a little bit about baptism and absolution too.
Yeah, that's really great. And it connects very much to what you just asked about faith alone as well. And it's one of the major themes or ideas I want you to get out of the book Echo, which is that your catechism, Ten Commandments, Creed, and Lord's Prayer, understand that's what your catechism is, first and foremost. That the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer are inside of your creed. But when we talk about catechism as Lutherans, we talk about the six chief parts as well. So we have Ten Commandments, Creed, Lord's Prayer, Baptism, Absolution, Lord's Supper. Those latter three chief parts, Baptism, Absolution, Lord's Supper, they're also inside of the creed. The book doesn't bring that part out as much. It's there, you can smell it, but I was trying to write the book to kind of sell the catechism to Protestants too, so I didn't just bang on those drums real hard. But they are there, and I think this is an amazing thing that you can actually see in one of the lines of the third article of the creed. You can directly connect it to the theology of the last three chief parts of Luther's small catechism. The challenge in doing this is that they're not in the same order. So normally, you know, the Lord's Supper will be last, and here it was first. So the lines we're going to zoom in on are in between, I believe, in the Holy Christian Church and the life of the world to come, right? You have the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, or fellowship of believers, divorce from evil, immortalization of the body. We connected communion of saints to the Lord's Supper already. And it's kind of like a no-duh thing, like the word communion's right sitting there, right? And the fellowship that we share in one cup and all this that Paul says. So that's there. So what about the other two? You got absolution and you got baptism. And you might want to go toward baptism when you see the forgiveness of sins. And that wouldn't be wrong, because baptism certainly does forgive sins. Peter preaches this on Pentecost. It's very clear. But I'm going to have you take a step back and just ask for a moment, what do you think absolution is? Like physically, again, literally, don't get philosophical on me. When the pastor stands up and does absolution, what's he do? I forgive you. That's what he says, right? He like literally is the forgiveness of sins. So you have right there in the third result of the gospel, confession and absolution, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, well, then what about baptism? Shouldn't baptism be there too? Yeah, it could be, and that'd be fine. But then there's this other piece about baptism, which is very much like resurrection. Not just very much, it is resurrection. We were just talking, this is why I said we were just talking about this, right? So when Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that you do not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death, we were buried with him therefore by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you too may walk in newness of life. As surely as you've been baptized into his death, you've been baptized into his immortalization of the body. Yeah? So right there when you confess, I believe in the resurrection of the body, you're confessing, I believe I've been washed into the name of Jesus. I've been baptized into his cross and resurrection. So you really do have, in the third article of the Creed, all three other chief parts of the catechism outside of this tripartite catechism. And again, going back to the ancient world, the catechism was Ten Commandments, Creed, and Lord's Prayer, the tripartite, the three-part catechism. Luther comes around and he writes his little explanations, which are fantastic, and he adds on, oh yeah, and if you're a Christian, you should probably know about baptism, absolution, and the Lord's Supper, because they're pretty important. So we Lutherans call those things the six chief parts. All of that is inside the Creed itself. The three-part fits like blocks on either side of it, where the Ten Commandments shoves into the first article, and the Lord's Prayer shoves into the third article, and then all the other three chief parts, baptism, absolution, and supper, they're also in that third article. Work of the Spirit, now for you, to assemble you into Jesus' shape, divorce you from your evil, and make you immortal for a world of replenished awesome coming so very soon.
You want to also emphasize in the strongest possible terms that the center of all of this is the cross.
Right. If you want to cheat when you get the book, please buy the book. If you want to cheat when you get the book, go to the back and you're going to see a giant picture. That picture is built over the course of the book by a whole bunch of little pictures. And they kind of just add up onto each other like Legos. And it's trying to show what I said a moment ago, that Ten Commandments, Creed, and Lord's Prayer are really first article, second article, and third article in one sense. And when you lay the whole thing out about what God made us to be, what God has us pray that we will be because we already are because of what Jesus has done and the Spirit empowers us to this, it becomes dynamically evident that at the heart of the entire thing, again, physically, just reasonably, just look at it, is the cross. And that's not proof. It's just, again, icing on the cake. Because the cross is the center of the whole thing. Without the cross, none of it matters. The cross is what Jesus came to really do. It's why he does the other things he does. It's what he brings us into. It is by killing us in himself that he makes us new and makes us alive. It is by atoning for the sins of the world that the new Adam is able to make a world to come. And again, I want you to see that your old Lutheran Christian catechism has that there. When Luther says you can't learn it well enough, let that picture and that cross physically at the middle kind of jar your imagination and say, wow, I didn't realize how on purpose this thing is. And it is. It's that on purpose. It's that designed. It's that intentional. It's that beautiful. I think they put it at the very start of the book as a quote from Luther in the Large Catechism, we cannot stop learning what God has not finished teaching. Oh, and this is it, man. And seeing the cross at the center is the heart of believing that I got more to learn still, because I'm never gonna know all when God himself is not done talking about it.
Next time, just give us a very brief preview, about 30 seconds. We're going to be talking about that third part, the Lord's Prayer.
There's a lot of talk about sanctification all over the world these days, and I hate most of it because I think we botch it left and right. On the one hand, we don't get enough law. On the other hand, we get way too much law. Like, we can't just actually believe. And so what I want to do is see that the Lord's Prayer as another way of talking about this third article reality we just talked about, the results of the gospel, puts us back into the created world that the Ten Commandments describe, only now we're Christians. So we have a way to approach the Ten Commandment life under grace instead. As opposed to seeing it as being about what I need to do in order to be good, now I want to do it because it is good and because I know that God wants it for me. And that relationship, which is established by the single holiness that is God Himself, the Lord's Prayer helps us embrace. And then I think it's so important, not do, but ask for.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's host of a radio show called Sharper Iron, and he's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating. Jonathan, thank you very much.
Oh, thank you for having me.
As we approach summer, be sure to check out the online courses offered by Concordia University, Wisconsin. They have 50 online educational options for an associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree, and they'll even waive the application fee for Issues, Etc. listeners. Just click the Concordia University, Wisconsin online logo at issuesetc.org. Enter the promo code ISSUES, and you can apply for free. Lifelong Lutheran Learning, Concordia University, Wisconsin Online. We've been walking through the books of the Bible in a series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller called Introducing the Books of the Bible. We just finished up Ezra, but Ezra is only half the story. Late in the story, there appears Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a different kind of prophet, but he comes as well to help restore that city in order to make ready the fulfillment of God's promises. We'll talk about all of that with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. as we introduce Nehemiah.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.